St. John, the 10th chapter, verse number 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, that the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Amen. You may be seated. I've been looking at things from trying to see things as I feel that God would look on things sometimes. And the more I think about God and how He must view His people, the more blessed I am. Because we are bought with a price. We are owned by the God of the universe. We are His. We belong to Him. Amen. And the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus came to make sure that God's property is taken care of. Amen. And the more I think about what God can do versus what any thief or anything, any enemy, whether it be the devil or any of his imps or anything in life, the more I think about what God can do versus what anything else can do to take us away from God, the more secure I feel, because God is great. Amen, isn't He? Isn't He well able to take care of His possessions? Hallelujah. Amen. I'm not a Baptist preacher, but I almost am sometimes when I think about the grace of God. Amen. They miss it entirely because they don't understand it many times. I'm not knocking the Baptists. Some of my best friends are Baptist people who have gone forward with a better understanding of what grace is all about. And I guess I am Baptist because I do baptize. I baptize most of you, so I'm a Baptist. I'm Ren the Baptist. Amen. But you know, I don't have the ability to keep you. We've had it proven a few times through the years. There are those who have been with us who felt not to be part of our group anymore. And I don't think it would have been very much I could have done to have persuaded them to stay with us. Through the years in any church, there will be people that will come and go. And we've always had the open door in this church. We are not a cult. We're not controlling people's lives. And we're not locking people in and saying you can't get out. This is a freedom. Whosoever will may come and go. Assembly. You're free to come, you're free to go. But we want you to stay. But I can't make it happen. Because I don't own you. But when we're talking about the church of the living God, we're talking about something bigger than the Norwich Tabernacle. We're talking about something that we have entered into that no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what we're involved in, no matter where we may travel in the world, we have one with us who's watching after us. And nothing can take us out of His hand. God is great. He is with every one of us everywhere we go, protecting His property. Protecting His property. Down here on this earth, thieves do break through and steal. And things are taken away from us sometimes. But there is no thief that can take you out of God's hand as long as you hold on to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. A few other scriptures, just some verses here in passing. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Hallelujah. There's a lot here to be considered, and we'll touch on it. 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. My people. Hallelujah. You ever had something that you thought was yours? My toy. My bicycle. My money. My stuff. Amen. And sometimes if somebody tries to take something away that we've worked hard for, we will work hard to see that they don't take it away, won't we? Amen. You ever had anything that you really hoped for, worked for, and tried to make it happen, and you had great plans, and you did all this work, and you spent all this time to see something accomplished, and somebody messed it all up? Hey, is he pointing to you? No. Somebody messed it all up. A boss lied to you. A friend betrayed you. Something went wrong. You had all these plans made. Even as a church group, there have been some times that we've all dreamed and thought of things that we might could do to make money. I could probably just mention that and get all of your heads to swimming on memories. That time I hope will erase. Memories. Memories of things that we've tried. We always come back to there's just nothing better for us, it seems, than just tithes and offerings and unity. Getting along with each other. Sticking with the truth. Sticking with God. But nothing we've ever done or ever shall do, as long as we're staying with God, will be in vain. Like I said this morning, nothing is a coincidence. Some good comes out of everything we do or say, because whatever we do in word or deed is done in the name of Jesus. And when there are good intentions, no matter what you try on this earth, no matter what it is, individually or collectively, no matter what it is, you belong to God. And if He wants you to have it, you'll get it. And if you don't get it, thank God you didn't, because evidently He didn't want you to have it. Amen. There's a lot of things that we as mortals will try to do. You know what I would like to have right now? A cheeseburger. With onions and mayonnaise and real juicy cheese, you know, and just all the, a big one. I want a jumbo. I want a big, juicy cheeseburger. Why is that on my mind? Because I just thought of that. My stomach just did this little growly thing. And I thought about back in the good old days when I could eat those big old cheeseburgers. I can taste it now. I don't really taste it, but I taste it. I remember the taste of it. I remember how good it felt to hold that thing in my hand. Hot, juicy, good cheeseburger. Anybody here hungry tonight? I've thought about those good days when after church we would go by the pine cone, which was a little drive-in. That was the name of it, the pine cone. And the reason we went to the pine cone is because television was new. And we didn't believe in it, but we watched it at the pine cone. It was... at the pine cone, the drive, and you could sit there and eat your cheeseburger and watch that black and white television. They had it outdoors with a little frame around it, and people would just drive up there to eat and watch TV. We were poor people, and we couldn't afford those TVs. Besides that, some people wouldn't be happy if we had one for some reason. And so I could hardly wait for Sunday night church to get over, because there were two things I wanted to do. I wanted to eat my cheeseburger and watch that television at the pine cone. Amen. And I had a little sister by the name of Brenda. And there were times when she would reach over when I wasn't looking. I'd have my napkin and all in the car seat because I'd be involved in watching the pine cone television. And I'd look down and my little sister would have my cheeseburger in her hand. And I wanted that thing. I had thought about it for 2 hours and endured preaching in order to get there. I wanted that. It was mine. And there were times when I let everybody know on no uncertain terms in that automobile, that's mine. Brenda, just a little girl, and I studied so hard. I went to high school, and I studied music, and I went to college, and I was writing music before I got out of high school for high school and college bands, arranging for all the instruments. And I had this march that I had written. It was a march that it took me about a year to write. I scored it. I scored this march. I arranged it. I took all the things that I had learned in the 11th and 12th grade, and with my scholarship that I had to go to Arkansas State University, I had set a goal: when I get there in my freshman year, if Donald Meeks, the band director, will let me, I'm going to have that college band, which was known as one of the better musical organizations in the nation, in colleges. I was going to have this 100-piece college band to play my music. I set that as my goal, and you know, I mentioned it to a few people, and they just laughed at me. They said, "That'll never happen. You know, whoever heard of a freshman going to college and passing out music and letting and having a band like that play?" But I went to college, and I went and talked to Mr. Meeks, who was also my trombone teacher. And he was helping me major in music. And I said, "I have this march that I have written. Would you look at it?" And many of you have heard the story about some of this music I wrote, how all these teachers that I'd worked with always turned it down and said, "That's not right. You've written this wrong." And I just kept working from mistakes they would point out until I got some things right, until I finally got it to where it looked like it would meet the approval. And I said, "I have this march that I've written." And I showed it to him, and he looked at it, and he said, "Wow." And he started looking, and he looked at the trumpet parts and the trombone parts and the oboes and the flutes and the clarinets, and he said, "Man, okay, all right. Yes," he said, let's pass this out." And it came time for the band. And we passed out the music, and he said, "You take the baton, Mr. Rutledge, and you direct your march." And I stood up on the podium, took the baton in my hand, tapped the little stand before me, and they brought their instruments to attention, and I just felt so excited. And I did the 1, 2, ready, play. And all of a sudden, the things that I had heard in my mind only for a year or so, the things I had written and had only dreamed of, I was hearing with my ears. I was seeing with my eyes. I was in a position that I had longed to be in, playing this music that I had only heard in my solitude, in my bedroom or at the kitchen table when I'd sat up all night writing music. I was hearing it loud and clear. They were playing my song, and it was beautiful. The trombones were doing their part because these were college musicians. They knew how to play these instruments well. And they were just doing it so well, so well. And when I got through, Mr. Meeks said, "Let's do it again." And he called the head of the music department. They got excited. Everybody said, "Hey," you know, they were making me feel so good. I was just, I felt almost like I was next to God. Here I was standing up on this stand above everybody in control with my director's stick, only a freshman in college directing this music. And it was my music. It was something that I did. It was my song. And I was proud of myself. And they got all these music educators and all the teachers that came and crowded in. And they said, "Let's turn on the tape recorder. This is something we want to keep." And they turned on this tape recorder, this old reel tape recorder, and set the microphones up. And about the third time we played it, we recorded it. And after a couple of times, you know, a band gets better and better. And they did such a marvelous job. And I looked around, and Mr. Meeks had tears in his eyes. He became emotional to think that. And he even called me at that time. He said, "Rutledge, you have a flair for this kind of thing." And I didn't even know what a flair was. I thought it was something you gave to somebody on Valentine's Day. But anyway, I was learning. I had a lot to learn. But I felt complimented anyhow. And they recorded this. And I took that tape home. And you've heard the story, some of you. I took that tape home. Sat up all night long listening to it over and over, reliving that moment. Standing on that stand, directing that big band. How wonderful it sounded. And I couldn't believe it really happened. My music. My tape. In my bedroom, in my house. And run it back and listen to it again. Wow, that's my song. They played my music. Run it back and play it again. Run it back and play it again. I was enjoying my stuff so much, 3 and 4 in the morning, I was still listening to it over and over and over. When it would end, I'd play it again. I'd play it again. I'd play it again. Next morning, I went back to college, tired, worn out from playing my music all night, but could hardly wait to get through the day so I could get back home, so I could listen to it again. I wanted to hear it again. Oh, I was so happy because my music had been noticed. My tape recorder was playing in my house. And it was safe and secure in my bedroom. But Brenda had gotten into my bedroom that day. The one that also liked my cheeseburgers. And when I got home after school, I came straight to the house, up the steps, down the hall to my room. Went straight to that tape recorder, and there it was. My tape was there. It was my tape recorder, my bedroom, my private place where I could hear my song again. Wow! I turned it on and leaned back to listen, and I heard my little sister's voice saying, "Deep and wide. Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide." And she just, you know, I got to think, well, maybe it's just on the first of the tape. The beginning, I ran it forward and she was singing, "Wide and deep, wide and deep." I ran it forward. My heart started beating. Oh my God, this can't be happening. This is my music. One time, a moment that I lived for, longed for, everything I worked for, hoped for, it's all going up and my little stupid sister's singing. I ran it back, deep and wide. Deep and wide. Ran it forward, wide and deep. No sign of my music was there. It had been taken by a thief. And I was mad. You know the rest of the story, don't you? I went to my daddy. And I said, "Daddy." I had this look. "Daddy. Brenda. destroyed my tape, my marks, that I worked so hard, stayed up all night and worked all year to make this. She erased it, put her singing on it. Singing deep and wide as a fountain flowing deep and wide. And he said, well, son, cool off. Settle down. There is a fountain flowing deep and wide. That wasn't what I wanted to hear. I want him to go in there and just tear her up. But he said, maybe you needed to hear that. Maybe you needed somebody to burst your little balloon. I couldn't understand it back then, but the message is loud and clear. There are some things more important than the things that we might set ourselves goals to accomplish in this life. There are some things that we need to pay attention to that are better than anything we can dream up or scheme up or use our talents to be able to do. There are things that are more important than recognition of others. There are things that are better than a college education. There are things that are more important, and that is to know that you belong to God. That's greater than the greatest goal that you can have. That's less than that. To know that that fountain that flows deep and wide has been made available for you to dip into, to drink from, to bathe in, to cleanse yourself in. Oh, it's better than the greatest music scored for any band. To know that there is a fountain that flows deep and wide, that we have been brought into a place where we can receive things that are in this fountain. I look back now and I'm glad that she erased my march. I'm glad she took it away and replaced it with, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. I didn't like it at that time. But who knows, if she hadn't done that, I might still be listening to that over and over and over. There are some things better in life. And we need something to get our attention. But my little sister was the one that tore my tape up and destroyed it by putting that song on. She took that away from me. That moment that was captured and recorded, she took it away. But there's one thing she can't take away. And I love Brenda, by the way. I just spent a few days with her out in Arizona. Had a good time. She'll never put me in a courting case again, that's for sure. I told my dad, I said, I will never let Brenda put me in an accordion case again a few years ago. And we were in church, and he had about 300 people looking at us, and he was talking to me. He said, no, but you better stay away from piano cases. Those of you that don't know about it, Brenda, my sister, she was smart. She ate my cheeseburgers, destroyed my music. One day when we were small, we were playing around the accordion case. Mom and Dad were practicing. Dad had his guitar. Mom had her accordion. We were in Michigan. They were singing in the bedroom. And I was standing there by that accordion case that was open, that Mom had opened and left it open. And she was in the other room playing her accordion. And I said to my little 2-year-old sister, would you get into that accordion case and let me fasten the lid just to see what it feels like? And she said, me won't do that. And I said, Brenda, it won't hurt you. Try it. She said, me don't want to. And I said to Brenda, my little sister, because I was just a little bit older than her. Maybe she was 4 anyway. Somewhere along in there, I was a couple of years older. We were very small. And I said, if I will get into that accordion case first, and let you fasten it on me, then will you get in it after I do it first? He said, mm-hmm. Me will do that. So I got down in this accordion case. It's just a suitcase. An insulated accordion case. My mother was small and her accordion was small. But I was small. And I was able to get inside that case, except it wouldn't close all the way. I had my knees against my chin, and I was really squeezed in there as Brenda tried to put the lid down, and it wouldn't go down. It lacked a couple of inches closing. She'd push on it, but it was against my shoulder, and it wouldn't close. And I said, well, try sitting on it. I don't know why. I almost ain't here tonight. Because she did get up on top of the accordion case, and it closed, and suddenly everything was dark. Then I heard click, click. She had fashioned it. A little bitty baby, not much older than that little girl right there, had fastened me, her brother, inside an accordion case. And I said, open it! And I heard a faint little voice outside said, me taint did it open. Me taint did it open. Open it! Me taint did it open. I was running out of breath. Even now, things start closing in on me when I talk about it. I remember it like it was yesterday. I'm never going to get in that position again. But I think about it when I get in tight spaces. Anybody know where I can find a good psychiatrist? Talk? No. Jesus, right. Well, anyway, me taint did it open. I heard those words. And I took the last breath I had. And I said, it meant somebody hear me. I'm in trouble. Because that little baby had power over me. You're funny, ain't it? Yeah. I know you got that same spirit in you. I ain't going to get close to anything that you can close on me. That's right. Yeah, right. Well, you know, I couldn't say anything after that. I screamed my last breath. That was it. My dad faintly heard that scream in another room. Now, it doesn't matter what we children would get ourselves into or what we would do wrong. We were his kids. We were his kids. We were his children. And he was there to protect us and to see after us and to help us if he knew how to find us. He came out of that bedroom where they were practicing their music. Rushed right past where my little sister was kneeling down beside the accordion case because he heard the scream. Went running down the stairs out on the street looking for that child that was screaming because he recognized that to be his kid. He looked to the right and looked to the left, couldn't find me. He ran back up the stairs looking to see what had happened. And there was no sound except a little girl over in the corner saying, me taint did it open. 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 And my earthly father went over to that accordion case, put his hand upon the top of it and pushed on it and unfastened it. And there I was. There I was. You know what? At that moment when he did that, I was willing to take a whipping. I didn't care. Anything they could do to me would be better than to be left in that accordion case. And I said, Daddy, I'm sorry. And I was sick. I was sick. Daddy, I'm sorry. He said, I think you've had enough punishment. He picked me up and laid me down on the couch. And I was sick all day. I almost died. Almost died. But you know what? I belonged to him. And to my mom. And they took care of me that day. Oh, you know, I can go back and I won't be much longer, but let me just share this part too for people who haven't heard. I belonged to my parents and they wanted me to be taken care of, but they were poor. They were poor. They didn't have much. And my mom was chasing me when I was about 4 years old with a belt. She wasn't going to hurt me, but she was chasing me with this belt. That big old belt looked scary to me. I mean, she would touch me rather not too lightly once in a while with it, but It was not, she wasn't mean, she loved me. It was a correction thing that she was doing. And I was running from it. And I ran out the front door of our house because I had done something I shouldn't have done. And I ran out the front door and stumbled and fell and broke my leg. Well, even though she had been running behind me to punish me for something I had done wrong, suddenly, now it was she was there to help me. There was no more punishment. Now it was do whatever you can to help. There's a problem. It's something how one moment, one tragedy can just really grab everybody's attention, especially when you belong to them. And they'll do whatever it takes trying to make things right. How much more does our Heavenly Father reach down to comfort us and help us when we hurt ourselves? To lift us up, to open up a way, to bring us unto Himself, to make things better for us. Oh yeah, He will deal with us when we're doing things we shouldn't do, but He's not dealing with us to destroy us, He's dealing with us to help us. And we may run from Him and hurt ourselves, but He still loves us. We belong to Him. Amen. There's nothing we can get ourselves into that He can't get us out of if we will just cry out to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So they took me with my broken leg to Dr. Faircloth. Dr. Faircloth. Dr. Faircloth was a cancer specialist back in the late 40s. He was a cancer specialist. Learned later he didn't even have any kind of medical license to practice medicine at all. But he charged money. He was as qualified as I am to be a doctor. And as I said, I can take care of you if you need me. It's, you know, I've got tools. But Dr. Faircloth put a cast. He knew how to make a cast. He put a cast on my leg. He didn't set the bones. And they paid him the money and took me home with my broken leg, foot sticking out to the side. And I healed that way when I was a baby. And I went through all my young years in school and everything with that crippled foot because of Dr. Faircloth. But I remember during those days how they would take care of me. And I started having these problems because I was an energetic child, and they wanted me to be comforted, and they asked Dr. Faircloth what they should give me to help me, because sometimes, well, I had the measles and I needed some help, and I had the mumps and I needed some help, and all these things going wrong in my life, and they wanted to help me. They loved me, and he said, go buy him some Hadacol. It was about 99% alcohol. And I was just a baby. And I remember many times when I was 5 and 6 years old, waking up with the room spinning. And Mama would say, get him some more Hadacol. I'd try to get out of the bed and the floor would turn sideways and I'd... There was something wrong with me, and they would say, grab the Hadacol. And they took me because I was having convulsions, because they loved me. I was theirs. I was their child. They were only doing what the doctor said. And they took me to Dr. Faircloth because I couldn't stand up. I couldn't walk. I would try to walk, and the floor would just go that way, and I'd fall down. And I'd walk into poles. I'd walk into the wall. And they said, grab the Hadacol. But we ran out of Hadacol. They told me that I passed out once. And when I came to, I was saying, I'm big because I drank Hadacol. Oh, but they loved me. And they took me back to Dr. Faircloth. And I was just, everything was spinning. I was in a mess. And they said, what can we do, doctor? And he opened my mouth, stuck this board or something in it, looked at my throat. He said, he needs Hadacol. Brought a whole case of it home. But they loved me. I thank God that God has more sense about what to do, but you know, we get ourselves in a mess. He's not poor. He's our Heavenly Father. And when you need a doctor, He is the doctor. When you need a healing, He is the healer. When you need a helping hand, He is the helping hand. When you need a comforter, He is the comforter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you may get yourself in trouble and touch things you shouldn't touch, drink things you shouldn't drink, do things you shouldn't do. But go to Jesus with it. Hallelujah. He has the power to rescue. He has the ability to set you free, to lift you up, to open up a lid and pull you out of that you've gotten yourself into. He has the ability to put that broken bone back together again, that broken life. He has the ability to restore it, and it'll come out okay. He has the ability to know what to do, to know how to rescue, to know how to set you free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to God. Amen. What agreement, 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. You can't get any closer than that. Jesus had said, I will be closer than a brother. And He fulfilled it by filling us with the Holy Ghost. That's closer than a brother. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:20, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Hallelujah. When we talk about your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. What we have is a spiritual experience going on in our lives. The God who made us, the God who created all things, came to possess your reins. He came to claim His property. He said, you're mine. Because there was a time when you said, I want God. And God said, I have paid a price. See, when Jesus was sacrificed, it was not a plan that went bad. It was not something that somebody could erase and replace it with something else. It was God's plan. God had spent many years prophesying through prophets about it. This is going to take place. There is going to be this great thing that God will do. God is going to do this great work. God stayed up day and night working on this orchestration of the most beautiful music that would ever be played. And God Himself would be the conductor. God Himself would bring forth the sound of that which had been silent for so many hundreds of years. And when the conductor stepped up to the old rugged cross and made it possible that we could be able to be free to sing our song and play our music and give our testimonies and preach these sermons, I can almost hear now the clapping of pierced hands. As He says, that's my child preaching down there. That's my daughter singing that song. Hallelujah. That's my child giving that testimony. Those are my people. And nothing will be able to pluck them out of my hand. That's mine. There's never going to be a moment when God is going to cry because He couldn't keep you. There's never going to be a moment when God's going to come in after a hard day and wonder what went wrong. Hallelujah. He's going to know where you are all the time. He's going to know how to keep you secure all the time. He's going to know how to know that you're there and you're in His hand all the time. How does He do it? Spiritually. The Holy Ghost is Christ in you. The hope of glory. It's God dwelling on the inside. The God who dwelt in temples. Amen. The God who walked into the temples.
The God who gave instructions to build a temple said, there's a temple that I want to dwell in. I want to dwell in my people. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. I'll walk with them. I'll talk with them. I will dwell in my temple. What? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're not your own. You belong to God. You're God's property. Hallelujah. 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 You're God's property. Hallelujah. He knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows how to take care of you, to put you back together when you're broken, to heal you when you're sick, to lift you up when you're down. You belong to God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's a dwelling place of the Most High God. It's the home where Jesus abides. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. From your innermost being flows rivers of living water. What is that? That's the Spirit of God dwelling in His temple, giving you water to drink from the fountain of life. It doesn't rain down on you, but it flows forth from you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The love of God shed abroad from your hearts. Well of living water springing up from down inside of you. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about your natural body as much as I'm talking about your spiritual body. Your natural body will die, but the temple of the Lord will continue to be you. Hallelujah. The dwelling place of the Most High God will never stop being the temple of the Holy Ghost. No matter what disease tries to overtake you. No matter if old age brings you down. No matter if you find yourself in the graveyard asleep. His temple continues on. Hallelujah. So the lights may go out, but He'll turn them back on. That's His property. Let's praise Him tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! 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 God's never going to make you drunk on some kind of bad poisonous bottle of Hadacol that later will be outlawed. I never forget, I couldn't believe it. When I was 14 years old, I heard the news. Hadacol had been outlawed. I rejoiced on part of me, and then I got mad. They said it was not medicine at all. It was just whiskey. I was probably the only preacher's kid that became an alcoholic at the age of 5. God will never do that to you. Hallelujah. He will give you something that's pure. It'll be good stuff. Because you belong to Him. He bought you. No matter where you are, no matter what tries to take you, He said, that is my property. I may not get my cheeseburger tonight, but God's got me. And I've got God. And that's better than anything in this life. And nothing can take that away. Nothing can take that away. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glad you belong to Him tonight. Well, we thank the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Everlasting Father. Oh, praise God, our Father, who's forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Even when He's chastised us, He's done it for our profit. Hallelujah, because He's an everlasting God. Blessed be Your holy name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Blessed be Your holy name. Oh, hallelujah. Beautiful message tonight. Are you glad you belong to the Lord? Those are wonderful scriptures. Praise God. Amen. Who'd like to come up tonight and just spend a moment and talk to the Lord? Maybe you haven't felt like you belong to God and you just need to overcome a lie. Maybe someone I'm talking to is out there, heard the Word of God tonight, and you're buried so much with the thoughts of flesh that you can't get past it. Maybe tonight you can. Maybe you can hear what was said tonight and realize, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall angels, principalities, or powers, things present or things to come, or even our past? Oh no. Hallelujah. Call on His name right now. And be thankful to Him that you belong to Him and nothing can separate you from the love that bought you. Hallelujah. We love You, Jesus. Oh God, we thank You tonight. Lord, though trials have come, storms have raged, bad circumstances, whatever it might have been, it couldn't separate us from the love that came searching for our soul. The love that healed us from condemnation and justified our spirit and perfected our life.
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank You for deliverance, Lord, from every lie, from everything that would contend with the faith that, Lord, has once been delivered to the saints. Blessed be Your name, Jesus. Blessed be Your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the wonderful name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, we love You, Jesus. Glory, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be the wonderful name of the Lord. Hallelujah, He's made us free from sin and death. Free from Satan and His power.
Hallelujah.
Thank You, Jesus.
Hallelujah.